And so our scripture reading for this evening is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. It reads, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the word of the Lord. So I'd like to begin this sermon with a question. And that question is, how does God save us? As Christians, the response that should be at the tip of our tongues is that God saves us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins, and that by trusting in Jesus, I can be saved from sin, death, and hell. But have you ever wondered if there is more to God's salvation story than just Jesus dying on the cross? Is God's saving work only done on the cross? Was Jesus simply born to die? Or is there more to God's salvation story than we might have thought? Maybe perhaps that we've neglected in our own faith journeys, or maybe in our own tradition. I'd like to submit to all of you this evening that all of Jesus' life, all of his life, has saving significance. From his conception, to his birth, to his life on earth, all of what Jesus did and who he is has saving significance for us. Now this idea, although it might be new to some, or maybe just simply said in a fresh way, is actually contained in the Belgic Confessions article on the Incarnation, which we just read. But before we get into how and why all of Jesus' life has saving significance, it's important to start at the beginning of Article 18 to frame our discussion. Right away, we see that it was God's plan from the beginning to save us by sending his Son into the world. When God made the world and it made his promises to the early fathers and mothers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their spouses, they ultimately prefigured and moved toward God coming to dwell among us. God told Abraham that he would make him a great nation, and that all the nations would be blessed through him. Then, further along the line, Jacob, as he's near his death, he says to his son Judah in Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." In this Genesis text, we see that the seed of God's worldwide salvation plan is beginning to shoot up and blossom a bit, because we read that there will be someone from the tribe of Judah that will have kingly rule over all the nations. God's salvation plan continues to grow as we continue to read Scripture. It becomes more clear, especially in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, when the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, tells David that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David, later in life, you know, perhaps reflecting on this promise of God, he wrote Psalm 16. And in verses 9 through 11, it reads, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." See, the Psalms, they functioned as Israel's and are hymnal, which shows that in our worship and Israel's worship, God has given his people songs to sing to await his coming and be able to recognize it when it happens, which is exactly what does happen, because this psalm was used by the apostles in Acts when Jesus rose from the dead to say, oh yeah, it says it right there in the Bible that Jesus would rise from the dead. Of course God wouldn't let his Holy One see corruption. As people continue to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled, like the apostles did in Acts, and we today, as we wait for the return of Jesus, God increased his clarity of what his salvation plan would look like. We read famously in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And also in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which we looked at last week, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So all this is to show that from the very start, God planned to save us by sending his son from Genesis all the way to the end of the Italian prophet Malachi. No, I'm just kidding, Malachi. All the way from Genesis to Malachi, God, from the very beginning, his plan was to send his son to save us. But Article 18 takes a very interesting turn halfway through when it says, the son took the form of a slave and was made in human form, truly assuming a real human nature, with all its weaknesses, except for sin. And Christ not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul in order to be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, Christ had to assume them both to save them both together. Now, a lot of this probably sounds like blah, 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 but when Article 18 of the Belgic Confession is telling us is that when Christ took on a real human soul and a real human body, that it had saving significance for us. But why would Jesus need to have a real human soul and a real human body with all its weaknesses to save us? Well, this is because as humans, we need to be saved as we actually are in the state of existence that we're in, as fallen creatures alienated from God. Our fallen existence is the very existence that Jesus entered into to save us. Now, at this point, we have to make a very fine distinction between being fallen and being sinful. Being sinful means that we are actually sinners because we have committed a sin. I become a sinner when I tell a lie. I'm a sinner. The Bible says, do not lie. Ten Commandments. I lie. Committed a sin. But being fallen means that we are inclined to sin, but still have the choice to sin or not. And this is clearly seen in Genesis 4 when Cain gets really mad at Abel, then God says, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So Cain was going to be tempted, and he was tempted, acted out on his temptation, sinned by killing Abel. He was fallen, he was inclined towards that, and sinned. But Scripture is clear that Jesus had no sin, that Jesus never sinned. But yet in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So this powerful verse shows us that Jesus was living out his humanity as a fallen human, but never once gave in to temptation at all. Jesus was led by the Spirit to always seek and do his Father's will, even unto death on a cross. Now, some of you might be thinking at this point, of course Jesus was obedient to God and never sinned. Jesus is God. And that's true. But we have to remember, too, that Jesus is fully human. And so what he did in his life, he did as one of us, as a human, and also for us and for our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, it says, During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, although he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So at this point, it would be good to summarize the main points that Article 18 of the Belgic Confession is teaching. So, one, it was God's plan from the beginning to send his Son into the world to save us from our sins. There was no plan B, only plan. The fathers and the mothers in the faith, the people of Israel, and the prophets, the Psalms, they all point of God coming into the world. Three, God the Father sent God his Son into the world by the power of God the Holy Spirit to save us from our sins. And finally, God the Son took on our humanity as it actually is to work our salvation from the inside out. And this is what is meant by the Son assuming a real human nature and a real human soul. So what's the upshot of all of this, right? This is a lot of theology and stuff, but I think that there's four points of application for our lives that can be drawn out from the Belgic Confession for our lives today. And the first one is that God's word is true, and it can be relied upon. Article 18 of the Belgic Confession, it locates God's person and work in Jesus in a specific time in history, namely first century Palestine. This means that the Bible isn't ultimately about the faith formation of an ancient nation or tips on how to live a good life, like Buddy Jesus. Bing, just do this and your life will be awesome. It's ultimately about God promising to be with his people, to save them, and his work in doing so over thousands of years, culminating in the sending of his Son to die for our sins, rise from the dead, return to his Father's side in heaven, and then send his Spirit so that we can be agents of God's ever-expanding kingdom. So, first point of application, God's word is true, to be relied upon. Second point of application is that if you're going through something hard in your life, God actually knows what you're feeling. Ever been tired before? No, we never get tired, right? Of course, we get tired all the time. God in Jesus Christ has been tired. Ever been hungry? God in Jesus Christ has been hungry. Ever lose someone that you love? Friend? Maybe they moved away? Maybe you lost someone to death? Jesus lost his best friend Lazarus. He wept over him. Ever had a physical hardship before? Well, Jesus was whipped and crucified. Ever been angry before? At one point, Jesus was so angry with people that turned his temple into a marketplace that he made a whip and drove all the vendors out. Pretty angry. Or have you ever had like a deep emotional, existential suffering? So has Jesus, in a way that goes beyond our understanding. When he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he felt what he had never felt before, a breach in his own relationship with his heavenly Father. So whatever you're going through in your life, God, and you have to listen to this, God actually understands you. He can actually empathize with you. The third point of application is that you can really and truly live a life that is led by the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did, yes, Jesus is God, but he did as a human. His close communion with God that we so desperately desire, he did as a human. His reliance on the Holy Spirit to heal people and cast out demons, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, but as a human. His obedience to God in all things, he did by the person of the Holy Spirit as a human. Our life with God is only possible because Jesus is our representative, our mediator, who we are joined to by the Holy Spirit. So the theological shorthand for our Christian life is called being united with Christ, or union with Christ. Finally, and this one is probably most applicable to all of our lives, is that it will take time to be made more like Jesus. Reaching maturity in Christ does not happen overnight. Because if Jesus had to learn obedience, as the writer of Hebrews says, how much more do we need to do the same? Learn obedience to what God has commanded for us. If Jesus had to fight against temptation, and this is most clearly seen in his battle with Satan in the desert when Satan tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world, if Jesus had to fight against temptation, how much more do we need to do that too? But remember, Jesus was driven into the desert to be tempted by Satan after he had been baptized and the Holy Spirit had come to rest upon him. And that same Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is now within all who are baptized for the purpose of battling temptation and growing in God. See, at the very heart of Article 18 of the Belgic Confession is the fact that Jesus' life, his whole life, and not just his death, has saving significance for us, which is further summarized in Romans 8:3. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So may you take great comfort this evening and always that your sins were condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ, that is in his body, on the cross, and in his life, his whole life, and that your life now is hidden with Christ in God, and that you can now live life in accordance with God's Spirit, because it's all because of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for joining us to your Son by your Spirit, that we might partake of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that you have given us in Christ. Apply this word to our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.